Guys, we are, I think, the one group of people, of all the people in the world and all the people in America that will make resolutions, and they all make them, everything from, you know, you want to quit smoking, I want to bench press 300 pounds, I want to be kinder, but most people just make them to break them. They don't have the power to keep them, resolutions. We're in a unique category as people, and that we have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. We have a helper sent from heaven to live inside of us. If there's any group of people on earth that ought to be able to make resolutions and keep them, it should be you and me. Have you made any? You looked at your life, coming to the end of another year, passing a mark in time like that, looking ahead to what we presume is a year ahead of us. It may not be, may turn out to be a lot less than a year. Maybe another 20 ahead of us. But as you do, have you taken inventory of your own life and said, this is, you know what, there's some things I want to see change. I know I'm on my way to heaven. And I know I'm not going to be perfect until I get there, but I'm not going to be content, not going to settle, not going to be just satisfied with the amount of the Lord that I know. I want to know more. I want to be holy. I want to be more like Him. And have you guys made such resolutions that are truly spiritual? Time is so valuable, man. When the scripture says redeem the time in Ephesians, redeem the time for the days are evil. It has it's haunted me through life. I'm grateful that I received that message when I was young. But it is always, there was a season of my life where it seemed like nothing was happening, no ministry was happening. I came obediently back to the state of Maine. I was 20 years old. There were a lot more doors closed to me than were open to me, ministry-wise, at that point in my life. My mother had an apartment over in Cape Heart, subsidized housing. She'd been there a few years. Being a good mom, she let me stay with her. The one thing she had in that house, in that apartment, that almost drove me completely crazy that season of my life was a clock. It was a clock that ticked loudly. It was this big clock that, you know, kind of thing you'd sit on a mantle. Hung on the wall, and I'd hear that thing ticking and have that panic feel like, man, there goes a second. There goes another second. There goes another. I don't know if you've ever been there where seconds are that precious. Where, you know, I couldn't believe how bad at the age of 20 I felt like, what am I doing, God? What am I doing for you? 4 years earlier, I'd quit high school to go preach Christ or learn Christ. Quit high school so I could just go and learn the scripture and get busy doing ministry. I wanted to be doing things. I didn't want to be attending school dances and ball games while the world went to hell. And so I had the urgency, you know, and I was just driven to go, and the Lord opened doors for me, and I had a chance to preach and learn while I was preaching. And I come back to the state of Maine, I believe obediently. I came back kicking all the way, but the Lord sent me back. And now I'm just here. I got a job, and I come home, and there was nothing happening. And I remember just feeling like that every second of that ticking clock, every loud tick, was another second. I should be doing something somewhere. I should be preaching. Finally drove me, just get out on the street, just go downtown, pass out tracts. And it was a strange age of my life because at that time, due to the fact that I was young and my hair was long, I guess, every time I'd walk down the street, somebody would pull over in a car and ask me where I could buy dope. And it doesn't happen ever anymore anywhere. But in those days, I couldn't believe how often it happened, how frequently it happened. Total strangers pull over and just go, hey, man, can we buy some drugs? And preach Christ everywhere I could, and they opened the door. People would always offer me drugs back then. Somebody would go, "Hey, man, you want to smoke a Twister?" With a Maine accent. And I have to go, "What?" And each one of those provided opportunities for somebody to get themselves flipped out. As every bit as flipped out as I was, if they were asking me, "Do I want to smoke a Twister?" They were flipped out over the fact that I said, "Do you want to go to hell or heaven? You have any idea what you're doing?" And those were interesting days. But time goes by. The most precious thing we have is time right now, guys. And you don't have that much of it. And it seems like the people that think they've got a lot of it, they're young. What is young? Big age difference. You know, the most extreme age difference in this room, from the oldest man or woman to the youngest teen or preteen in this room, that distance is nothing compared to eternity. It doesn't even exist. Life is but a vapor. It's like the morning mist. It dissipates. What are you going to do with it? What are you living for and what are you looking forward to? What are you anticipating? And is it the Lord's return? Are you thinking about that? I ask you to look back again at Luke chapter 12 for just a few minutes. Yes, I do tonight. I want to get you thinking at the beginning of this year that we have a job to do, we've been entrusted, and our Master is going to return, and each one of us have to give an account personally to him. I'll be honest with you guys, I'm convinced that the blessing of America, the financial prosperity, and the relative security that we live in is a gift from God that continues for only one reason, as far as I'm concerned. And that is because this is still the chief missionary capital of earth, still. From this spot where we live, where we were fortunate enough to be born, the gospel still is going out all over the world. Still. It still is. Humanitarian aid and relief, still. Do you realize that of all the countries in the world, America is at least 7 times more generous than the average European nation of equal prosperity? And it is because of the predominant Christian influence that we've had historically. And I believe that it's only continually maintained, it's only sustained by a gracious God who's given us a chance. And here we are, people that were born right into the middle of all that, born in this prosperity. Most of us are not immigrants that came somewhere, from somewhere to here. We were born here. We're the children or the children's children of people who came to this nation. We've inherited. We're heirs. We're rich kids. I don't know if you know this. We're the richest kids in the world. We inherited prosperity and security. What are we going to do with it? I really do believe that what we do, to whom much is given, much is required. I want to read you the words again, for they're the words of our Lord. He says in verse 34 of Luke 12, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. That is, dressed and ready. And you yourselves, like a man that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Do you hear the words of the Lord Jesus? What a setup. Whether it's the second watch or the third watch, what if it's late into the night? I said again the words from Romans 13 and 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Second watch, third watch have come and gone. The Lord set it up so that everybody would be anticipating continually, whether it's soon or whether it's not so soon. It could happen anytime. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Have you guys ever had your house broken into? Have you guys ever had your house broken into and your stuff stolen, like your, or your little kid's bike stolen right off your porch? I don't know about you, but my thought is always the same. Ooh, I wish I could have been here. Do you ever have that thought? Don't you always have that feeling like, man, I wasn't here. I wish I could have been here. I'd give anything to be able to go back and be there. I'd just love to catch that guy trying to steal my little kid's bike. I got a picture. We lived in this apartment. My daughter was a little bitty girl. I saw it the other day. A little picture. She's standing, just a little bitty girl, beside a sign that she commissioned, posted on the rail of our apartment steps. Please don't steal my bike. Stealing is bad. It was really cute. And that's after she'd already had, you know, one rip, I think two ripped off. Little bitty tiny kid bikes. But I remember thinking, ooh, I wish I could have been here. But you know, that's the way thieves work. They really try to plan it when you're not there. Because if you're there, it's a lot harder. It's not convenient. It's kind of a big hassle trying to steal when you're there. And the Lord said, thieves come at a time when you don't expect them. They don't call ahead. Hey, you going to be home? Why are you asking? Oh, I don't just... Who is this? Oh, never mind, bye. Click. They don't do that. Most thieves. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. You can find people today. You know, if I ask you, how many of you guys believe the Lord is going to come? The Lord will return. Most of you raise your hand. And if I ask you, how many of you guys believe he's going to come this hour? Most of you would not raise your hand. Because this is an hour you think not. You guys got plans after church. I do. Typical Sunday evening involves a bowl of cereal for dinner. For us, we usually had a big lunch and busy day, too much, you know. Yeah. I got plans for tomorrow. I got a staff meeting. Staff meeting every Monday morning. Meet with the staff, encourage them from the Word. Meet with all the department heads, plan, talk about things, as if there'll be a tomorrow. Got to, because there may be. But that could get interrupted. And as I get in my truck to go home tonight, I'm thinking, the Lord ain't going to come this hour. That's a prime hour for him to come. Some of you guys are thinking, yeah, I got to get home and watch American Dreams. That hour might not happen for you. That'd be a great hour for the Lord to come. Do you have, any of you guys have memories from, and some of you are still there, that place in life where you're thinking, oh, Lord, don't come yet. I want to get married. I hope the Lord doesn't come yet because I want to get married. And yeah. And I know I relate to such thoughts. I remember them. But there's nothing in all of life that could compare to his coming. Hey, I want to read you a quote. Brilliant quote from Dave Hunt, a book written in the late 1980s about heaven is our hope. There were many people in the 80s, Christian folk, thinking what we need to do is take over America. That's what we need to do. Take over this country and then the world. Sounded like an evil, sinister plan. Sounded like the theme to every stupid cartoon and superhero plot. There were a lot of Christians thinking that's what we need to do. Dave Hunt said, hey, whatever happened to heaven? That was the title of his book. Whatever happened to heaven? This is our goal. Listen to this quote. The fact that our Lord commanded and his apostles urged the believers in that day to watch and wait for his imminent return is proof enough that it must have been possible then, that is his return, and now. Without the necessity of any prior event occurring, it's not enough, however, to establish this fact as a matter of logic or doctrine. Loving our Lord and longing for his coming must become the basic motivating factor in our lives if we are to return to New Testament Christianity. John Pilkey has stated it well. Quote, waiting for the rapture is its own reward, in the sense that it establishes a concept of the future superior to anything else that can be imagined. Resurrection manhood is simply superior to mortal manhood. And to those who know about resurrection, the only way to cope with mortality is to hope for transformation day and night. The only way to cope, which is what we do with our mortality, is to hope. How do you cope? You hope day and night in a better reality that will be ours. Maybe it's a little harder for those of you here who are young, my high school friends, little brothers and sisters. Your hopes are all in this life. You haven't lived long enough to realize that though there's a lot of good in life and a lot of dreams will come true with the Lord's help, still nothing in this life is ever as glorious as your dream. Because ultimately what we're looking for, what we're made for, what we're wired for is not in this world. No matter how great it all is, no matter how great it is to meet and fall in love and marry and then overcome conflicts and maybe build something, maybe accomplish something in life, still, there's nothing that you can compare. There's nothing in this life. See, the problem with all of us is I think people, everybody, is looking for something in this life that can... For looking for something and thinking it's in this life, but it's actually in heaven. It's at the appearing of our Lord. It's all the things we sung about tonight. It's everything, all of the thrills we dream about are ultimately for then and there. And we misdirect it. We're all misguided. And you spend your time thinking, dreaming about, well, the next big thing. And that the big thrill, the ultimate joy and ecstasy is just around the corner. The next relationship promises it. Or the next whatever. You know what I'm talking about? It's always the next thing. And when you discover disappointment, you discover heartbreak, you just think, well, okay, it was the wrong one. But it's still here to be found somewhere. No, it's not. The it that we're looking for is the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Let's look at a few more verses. Let's go to Colossians first. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Do you know what was a mystery? In Colossians chapter 3, it says in the first verse, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. There is a distinction in the study of Bible prophecy, a big distinction between the Lord coming for his people and the Lord coming with his people. I mentioned this morning that there are two events with regard to our Lord Jesus. Two. The rapture of the church, his mass evacuating his people from this world. The other event, the significant event, is his second coming. His coming. And in the one event, we have description of him coming to get us. And who precedes us who are alive? But those who are already passed. Here's something I want you to think about for just a second. John 14, you remember the Lord Jesus saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also." Now, I want to make something real clear to all of you guys in case it's not clear. The Lord did not go just to prepare a place for the disembodied spirits of dead Christians. A happy place where you can hang out. Where you just kind of float up there and do the cloud harp gig, waiting for wings or something. The Lord went to prepare a place, and how did he go to prepare a place? Bodily. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. After his death and resurrection, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And I say to you, as the angel said in Acts 1:11, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? The same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven, and in like manner shall return." And he will bodily return. And when he does, when he appears to the world, when that occasion comes, his second coming, when he appears to the world, when he sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, when he comes to rescue his people Israel from Antichrist, do you know who's with him? We're with him. Do you know how we got to be with him? Because he came and got us. And you know where we were? We were here on earth when he came and got us. You know where he took us? To heaven, man. To his Father's house, where there are many mansions, many dwelling places. Revelation, well, wait a minute, before you go to Revelation, once again, look at those verses. Seek those things which are above. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections. You know what I mean? We are actually in control of what our affections are set on. You guys ever work with a tool? Somebody go, "What do you got that set on?" Because you set it. You made the adjustment. You don't understand. You set things like your thermostat, all you ladies. We'll continue to crank it up and down. Then up and down. You're not alone. All the other ladies are doing it too. And you're doing it because you're made with a whole lot less blood and a lot less blood vessels to supply circulation than all the men. And the guys are like oblivious most of the time to these subtle temperature changes that you're really tuned into. Not to mention some of you ladies with the hormonal heat waves, hurricanes. Poor things, poor ladies. It must be awful. I've seen it. It looks terribly uncomfortable. We laugh. But you know what it is to set a dial? You set it. You know what it is to, well, nobody knows anymore. You used to set the TV dial. Now there's no noise. You just go. But you set it. You know what it is to set something? Well, set your affections. Your affections, your, what am I into, man? What are my desires all about? What is my passion? What is my life going to be all about? What am I going to obsess on? What am I going to think about? You set that, according to the scripture. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Our problem is everything around us is constantly talking about life here and now. And especially in America, land of hype and glory, where there's so much commercialism in this free enterprise system, man, everybody's selling you something, everybody's constantly promoting their thing for your life, making your life better. It's endless. Isn't it endless? If you're on television or radio, it's endless. Everybody's selling something constantly to make you grow more hair, to make you lose weight. Oh, it's even gotten grosser than that now. Bodily, hasn't it? Oh, my goodness. Pills to make parts swell. Could that be good for you? Is that what life is all about? And it is for so many people living like animals. That's all. It's just, it's a sick world, man. And constantly, nobody's talking about heaven. Nobody's talking about anything beyond this reality. Until we encounter pain. Until we encounter trouble in life, then all of a sudden we start thinking, God, I want more. You know, one of the things that's worth noting, and you guys have probably made the observation yourself, that among those who attain to huge success, there's a lot of despair. People who've become very rich while very young usually ruin their lives. A lot of star athletes and a lot of successful business people have come to the place where they had like all their material dreams come true and realized it is not fulfilling. And they either go crazy morally or they get saved. They come to Christ. They give their life and their heart. Set your affections on things above. But when Christ is our life shall appear, hear those words in verse 4, then shall you also appear with him. Go to Revelation chapter 1. It's an easy book to find. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, he gives you a description. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. Now, what is this event we're reading of here? The second coming of Christ, when every single eye will see him in those who pierced him. Who are those who pierced him? That is a reference to Israel, to his own people. But who comes with him? He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The clouds are the saints. He comes with 10,000s of his saints. And how do they get to be with him? How did this come about? How is it that they come with him? Are you thinking, have you been taught that these are all the dead saints, all the disembodied Christians who are in heaven? When the Lord comes, he's going to bring them with him? No, bodily. They are not spirits returning the second coming. The second coming of Christ, he is not accompanied by a whole lot of spirits. He is in his glorified body, and so also are the tens of thousands of saints who are with him. Look at First Corinthians 15. Let's go there. It is an annual event for us here that on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, we talk Bible prophecy going into a new year. I really hoped we weren't going to be here for this one. But we are. Maybe we'll be here for the next one, maybe not. The Apostle Paul talks about heaven. He talks about the resurrection. In the middle of a chapter that's the whole thing is written because there are people that are messing with the heads of the Corinthians, telling them there's no resurrection. It's not going to happen. It's all about this life. It's all about here and now, and there is no resurrection. I mean, you die and that's it. That's all you get. The Apostle Paul writes a long chapter just to say just how stupid that is. That's really stupid. In fact, in that chapter, he goes, if our hope is all about just here and now, this life, we are of all men most miserable. We're the biggest losers of all if we're doing everything we do and suffering all that we suffer and we put up with hardship, persecution, all this stuff. He goes, man, if we're doing that just for this great quality of life that we have here and now because we're Christians, that's stupid. We're the biggest losers, biggest idiots on earth. Idiots. That's not the case. Because there is a resurrection. It's not all about here in this life. In the middle of that chapter, he says in verse 50, near the end of that chapter, in the middle of this discussion, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, I want you to know this, in case you don't know this, ladies and gentlemen, that when he uses that term mystery, whenever he says that, and he's done it several times in his epistles, "I show you a mystery." He's talking about something that was not previously known to other generations, something not known before, something that all of those who came before and walked with God did not know. One of the biggest mystery of all, that was unknown to the believers in the Old Testament, was this thing we call the church age, the thing that we've just lived and are living right now. The thing that has just happened the last 20 centuries was a mystery. Alluded to. What God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, "In thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed." I mean, you had little bitty clues, but this thing called the church, made up of predominantly Gentiles, the Goyim in Hebrew, the nations. This thing was not known. Do you remember the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, when the Lord Jesus would say things to them about the Gentiles? "Publicans and prostitutes will enter the kingdom ahead of you." Remember that? How badly flipped out they were? And his parable about the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard sends, at a time when there should have been a harvest, he sends some representatives there. And they beat him, mistreat him. He sends others, they beat them. Finally he goes, "Well, I'll send my son, they'll honor him." They see him coming, it's the son, the heir, let's kill him. And they kill him. They throw his body outside the vineyard. Remember the Lord Jesus saying, "Hey, what do you think the king's going to do with those stewards, those squatters?" He said, "He will judge them. And he'll give the vineyard to others." And when he said that, the Pharisees flipped out on that. The religious leaders went, "Oh, God forbid it!" It was like they got the implication. They knew what he was talking about. This thing we call the church, this thing that you and I are a part of, was a mystery. Do you know that? The Gentile church. In fact, this whole thing we call, and I am, for the record, a dispensationalist. If you know what that means. That God has definitely dealt with man from one dispensation to another in different ways, though God is the same. What has happened in this? You look at the timeline of human history. What happened is the result of Israel's rejection of the Messiah was the gospel going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles all around the world have heard and accepted and received. What is an interesting thing to study when it comes to Bible prophecy and the Lord's words to the apostles is that in his conversing with them about prophetic things, with regard to Israel, it is as if the church doesn't exist. Oh yeah, he tells parables where he says, all right, there's a king, and the king's got a son, and the son's going to have a wedding, and the son invites his guests. The A-list. All right, you know that parable? And the A-list won't come. No, can't come. Got to buy and sell, got to do business. No, everybody's making their excuses. And the king hears that message and goes, well, there's still going to be a wedding feast. And he sends his servants out to invite everyone else. Now, in that parable, there is the illusion from the Lord Jesus that there would be a B-list that would accept the invitation that was rejected by the A-list. But other than that, there's not a whole lot in the teaching of the Lord Jesus about us, that is, about the Gentile church. Certainly nothing in his teaching, other than, you know, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a testimony against him. Then the end will come. But there's nothing in the Lord's teaching that ever says things that did happen. Like most of Europe accepting Christ to the point where centuries later it's called Christendom. And then as they grow cold and religion becomes fraudulent and complex and aberrant, pilgrims leave Europe and come to this land. And a new mission headquarters for the world is born in America. I mean, none of that's in the script. This whole thing, the church age, is like an unknown thing to previous believers. Do you understand what I'm saying? That the thing that we call the church age was unknown to them. It was a mystery. And this, behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51. I show you something that nobody knew. We shall not all sleep. And that is the sleep of death. It's in the context of the resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I'm sure you've probably heard that's written on a lot of church nursery walls. But it's not about them. It's about us. We're not all going to die. In the context of death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul says we're not all going to die. All of us will experience change. We shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Would you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Yes, and visit these familiar verses one more time together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent... Old English way of saying proceed. We shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why do we meet the Lord in the clouds? It's the rapture he's describing. It is the Lord coming for his people. And when he comes for his people, who does he bring with him? But those who've already been with him in spirit. But what happens? The dead in Christ rise first. That is, they materially, bodily, are resurrected. I guess the point I really want to make to you tonight, guys, is that heaven's not just for a bunch of floating spirits. Heaven is for people, complete, completed people. Heaven is a place. It's not just some mystical state that you arrive to. It's a place that the Lord Jesus went. It returned to. It's where he came from. It's where he returned. And it's where he plans to take us. It's all about heaven. It's not all about earth. Oh yeah, there's 1,000 years of peace on earth. There's a millennial reign of Christ on the earth. I think a lot about that. We've talked a lot about that in our evening studies here. But you know what? 1,000 years is still nothing compared to the eternity that is ahead of us. And heaven's what it's all about. Comfort one another with these words. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. Now 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we'll be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Anybody here want to change? If you don't want to change, you are messed up. If you're all content with your old smelly humanity, incomplete as you are, you got to keep putting deodorant on and washing every day. Just talking from a physical side of your existence. You know why? Because decay happens. You know why you stink after a couple of days of not bathing? Death is on you. That's what it is. It's bacteria. It's a breakdown. But never mind that. How about just who you are as a human being, as a spiritual being? Are you content with what you've attained to? I hope not. I'm not. I groan. I get so sick of me. I get so sick of me, and then while I'm sick of me, then I got to deal with you. It's as if I didn't have enough to deal with. It's with me. And you likewise. Aren't you sick of yourself? Then on top of you got to deal with every one of us too. I want to be changed. And when is that change going to take place? That change takes place in flight at the rapture. Probably none of you guys have had the opportunity, the privilege, although some of you maybe, you know, you're like really strung out on drugs, had the opportunity to see just how vile you can get bodily. You've experienced it, seen it, smelled it. I know I've been places. In the bush in Sudan, you know, you don't get that clean. You can't. There's no water. Without water, not much gets cleaned. And I've had the privilege of discovering just how nasty a human being can be. I after 2 weeks in the bush, I didn't even know myself. In fact, I remember when the guys picked me up at the airport, and I had already by that time had a shower, and Bob and Jim came pick me up at Bangor Airport, and I came off the plane, first trip to Africa. And they went, "Man, you stink." And I was personally hurt. Reading on in for the Thessalonians, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Once again, he says it in the context of this. Guys, there's comfort. Comfort in the knowledge that we're going to be changed, that we don't have an appointment with wrath. This planet's got an appointment with wrath. Our race, the human race, has got an appointment with judgment of God. And if you understand anything at all about the tribulation, period, if you understand anything about God's dealing with mankind in that seven-year period, God dealing with Israel in that seven-year period, you've got to know it is the judgment of God on the earth. You're not appointed for that. Hallelujah. A couple other verses I'd like you to look at real quick. Philippians chapter 3. This is true about you right now. In Philippians chapter 3. Listen to these words in verse 20. For our conversation. Now, he's not talking about our words as much as he's talking about our lifestyle. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Literally, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Guys, do you understand that you're a citizen of heaven? That's dual citizenship you got right now. That's part of some of our problems. We haven't picked a world too comfortable in this one. Look over at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're looking for something. What is that? What is the blessed hope? What is it? The appearing, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. Looking for that, our Savior. Lastly, would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It was chapter 9, the very end of the chapter. You know, right after it says in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation, unto them that look for him. I'm going to read it to you again. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Unto those who look for him. I'm just asking you guys tonight, is that really what we're all about? What are you looking for? Hopefully you're not looking for the Antichrist. Because if you find him, we're in a heap of trouble. What are you looking for? What are you living for? What are all your dreams about? I like my life. I'm grateful for it. God's been very good to me. He's been kind. I'm blessed. Many ways. Blessed to be married to Jeanette. Have a daughter like Jessica that I'm really proud of. Stepson, I'm really proud of. I have friends like you. I'm really blessed. Grateful. But every now and then I look at my life and I go, wow. So this is it. This is what I dreamed about when I was a kid. And I go, no, this ain't it. The it is way ahead. Oh, you guys, members of the 40-year-old Nup Club. Where are your glory days? Back in 82? Or way ahead of you? Way ahead of us. Glory days. They gotta be, man. They should be. They need to be. I've been really saddened lately looking at... Did you guys ever... like watch the Learning Channel? They've always got like plastic surgery shows on. It's tragic. You know what? It breaks my heart because of our culture. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with plastic surgery. Whatever. But one of the things that is sad, if you've not seen ladies come in there with pictures of themselves when they were young, boy, it's sad. Boy, it'd break my heart. And they're coming in to this doctor and they want him to make it happen. Take me back. Before life and time did this to me, and I'm all stretched, my skin is hanging, and I'm all wrinkled. And they come in there with those pictures. And sometimes you look at the pictures and you go, oh, they were beautiful. And why is this happening? Because their glory days are behind them. They ain't ever coming back. Now, I've been impressed with some of the things that the surgeons can do, but most of the time, it still looks like the lady's got her ponytail way too tight. When she come, honestly, coming out of there, it's like, oh. They come out like, and they talk like a Muppet. Their lips don't, very little emotion expressed on such a face. It's sad, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. It's sad. The glory days, man, when you know who you are, you know where your citizenship is, you know who's coming for you. That should be your thought every single day. Oh, man, who is coming to get us? And when he comes, where is he going to find us doing? Working way too hard to keep up with all the fashion trends? What is he going to find? When he comes to get us. Lord, I pray that you would please Lord, change us. I don't want to be. None of us here want to be so incredibly imperfect as we are. We're so not like you. And in ways we've experienced change, kind of change that only you could do. And we're grateful for that. But dear Lord, we look at us and we realize after we look at you, we got so far to go, we can't we can't make it happen. We pray that you'd help us to set our affections on things that are above, Lord, and help us not to live for what's temporary. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to look expectantly every day for you to come. You could come right now. You could come anytime. You want us to live like that. And Lord, I pray, please, find us doing your will when you get here. Oh God, I pray that if you give us another year, if we're still here in a year, then please, Lord, make it a fruitful year. Please do what you want to do in every one of us individually. And in this church, would you please, Lord, I know you want to save so many more. This church is so small compared to the thousands and hundreds of thousands all around us that are going to hell. And I ask you, Lord, please make us the kind of people that are so heavenly minded that it's contagious. Oh God, please speak to us about these things. In the name of our King and Savior, whose appearing we long for. Amen.